I'd like to ask you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3, please. John chapter 3, our reading will be verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I hope it is clear to all tonight that we count it a great privilege to address a gathering of this size and to present to you the message that means so much to us, the message of the gospel. Now, after all, what we have read tonight is a text very often preached in the gospel. It is a text that embodies so much of our message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The text that I have read to you, however, was not preached to a gathering of this size. So I should make it clear to you that it would be no less a privilege to tell one person in the tent tonight this message of the gospel than to be able to address a gathering such as this and tell you the great message that God has from his word. The gospel is God's message of good news for men and women. That tells me very clearly that there must be some bad news on the fringe. There must be something that is of deep concern to God so that he has sent this message of good news to a world of men and women. Could I just tell you tonight that there is one theme that I want to emphasize in these 25 words in John 3 and verse 16, and the message of emphasis is this: there is hope. That is the heart of the message of the gospel. In a world that so often looks with pessimism to the future, wonders if, after all, we'll survive the environmental crisis, wondering if the nation of Canada is going to survive its present political constitutional crisis, and wondering about the problems of the world globally, no matter what the difficulties may be in the world globally, no matter what the difficulties might be in your life privately, I want to tell you tonight that the ageless message of the gospel is that there is hope. And by hope I do not mean that there is a kind of fairly good reason for optimism. We are preaching a message that leaves men and women, when they accept the message, with 100% assurance of heaven for eternity, 100% persuasion that they will be in heaven forever. And I want to tell you more than that. A person who receives the message of the gospel, a person who is saved, has every reason for hope in this life, and every reason for hope in the life that is to come. The message of the gospel addresses all classes. It addresses all concerns of men and women. I have absolutely no question that if the Lord were to help us from beginning to end of this meeting tonight to express the message of the gospel as it ought to be preached, you would understand this message is for me. This message is exactly what I have been looking for in life. Exactly what I need is answered by the message of the gospel from God. You say you men actually believe your message is a panacea? We actually believe that there's not a man, woman, boy, or girl in the world that if they received the message from God, they would have peace and joy in this world. They would have assurance for the world to come. There is nothing better that God has to offer than what we are presenting for God in the message of the gospel tonight. That is a tremendously bold claim. We believe that with all our hearts from the Word of God. The message of Psalms 3 and verse 16, then, is a message that brings hope to every class of men and women. I think we would all recognize this, that what makes the difference between a person in a depressed mental state and a person in a normal mental state can be described in this one word, hope. That is, when an individual loses hope, somehow the problems of life will never be resolved. Somehow the difficulties that I am facing have no solution. When a person reaches that point, that they're in a spiral going ever downward into depression. But I tell you tonight then, very simply and clearly, there is hope. And the gospel is God's message of hope. Let me speak for a moment to the class of the cynical, because there are those that have great questions about God. Is there really a God? Questions about the Bible. Is the Bible really reliable? Questions about the idea of an absolute good and the idea of evil. Can I tell you tonight that John 3 and verse 16 is the message of a God who cares? Now let me explain that that's not just something remote. There is someone, capital S, there is someone who cares. Our world is not here somehow in chance. Our world is not here going nowhere with no objective in view. But there is behind the world, behind the arranging of the universe, behind the plan of life, there is an ultimate purpose of infinite care. It is in the heart of the God who is. We are declaring a God who is not some God irrelevant to the present time. We are declaring the message of a God who has personal interest and involvement in the lives of men and women in the corporate history. And he has a personal interest in that life of yours. He is a God who is, if not somehow or other, without a face. Remote, kind of without personality or definition. I knocked at a door one time in the state of Virginia, met a woman there, told her we were having gospel meetings just in the school in the community there, the library, actually just down the street from where she lived, and we would like to have her come. And she said, she really was not particularly interested, that she had her own faith, and she told me that her faith was Buddhism. And I tried to explain to her about Christianity and what we were presenting, and she said to me, really, God is not personal. God is, she began to describe about God being in plants and trees, and I said, but just one moment, I did my best to try to give her the impression from the very creation around us that all had a wise plan. Things were not helter-skelter. That there was some design, even behind the cycles of life and nature. And I don't know if anything that I said to her made a good impression, but she had some friends who were Christians who had been trying to present the Bible to her and the message of the gospel. I had the privilege of being back in that home a number of times, leaving literature little in her home, having her out to gospel meetings on occasion. And the last time I stopped by that door some years later to see her, she told me she had trusted Christ as her Savior. She was saved and knew the Lord Jesus Christ was her Savior. Could I simply tell you tonight then, there is a personal God. Not only a personal God who has designed the universe with a personality, but a personal God who has a deep interest in where you're going, where you've been, and what you're going to do. You know, there are sometimes those that are brought up in a Christian home, and they rather think that if they could only be left to plan their own life, only left to plot their own course, they would really be better off. Could I simply and plainly tell any that are such in the meeting tonight, you will never be better off than when you are on the path that God has in mind for your life. You will never be better off till when you come to know the Lord Jesus as your own Savior, and you have turned away from your own effort to grab the purse of life, and simply come to allow God to have His way in your life from day to day. There's something that transcends all that this world has to offer. There's something that transcends all the ideas of men about somehow or other managing through life. A man or woman that comes to know this personal God who saved the world is a man or woman whose life is transformed for the better, with joy and peace in this life, and with eternal assurance of heaven as home. I would like to see if we cannot point out the great truth from John 3 and verse 16, that not only is there compassion for the class of the cynical who wonder, does anyone care? There is a God who cares. He gave His Son, and He longs to bring eternal blessing into that heart and life of yours. But for the religious, our world is filled with religious men and women. We respect their sincerity. We respect, in many cases, their tenacity, sticking to what they believe, devoting themselves to these things so greatly and faithfully. And yet, in the heart of men and women who are religious, could I suggest to you that there is one thing that plagues the mind? It is this. How could I know that I have done enough? After I have tried to do my best, I hope there's nobody in the gathering tonight that is so blinded to their own reality that they think they have really done the very best that they can. It's not conscious that somewhere along the line, somehow, you have sinned. You have failed to give the very best to what you count to be right. There are times in life when you have made a little detour here and there. I think I've been charitable in calling it just a little detour. In the lives of every one of us, there is a consciousness of what God says in His Word, for I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How then can you be sure that you have done enough? That after all you have tried to educate your mind, after all you have tried to sincerely devote yourself to religious endeavors and to kindness and goodness to others, involving yourself in activities that are for the benefit of others, how after all can you be sure that you have done enough? How did you know when you have reached the standard that the God of heaven requires? It would be a tragic sin to devote yourself to doing the very best possible in life. And when you come near the end of life to gather your robes around you and say to yourself, well, I'm going now and I certainly hope that what I have is good enough. But I certainly hope that when I get to heaven, God's going to be charitable to me and sure that God is going to take me into heaven. I said, wouldn't it be a tragedy to come to that point in life, to step out for eternity and you're never coming back, and to discover on the other side that it was not enough. That God did not accept that. That when God said in His Word, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that God was trying to tell you why you live by it. That there was no good in your ever doing enough to satisfy God. No hope of ever being accepted before God by your own works of righteousness. That God was saying in His Word, in the words of Titus chapter 3. Paul tells us, writing to Timothy, that it's not that work of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us. That righteous living does not prepare a man or woman for heaven. What a tragedy to find out that despite all the diverse ways that men and women have of coming to this, devoting themselves so sincerely to these things, what a tragedy to find out that the Word of God declares that all of man's efforts are deficient. John 3 and verse 16 embodies that very message. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son,
that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is it not clear from the text that God is telling us that if he did not give his son, men would perish? Well, how can you take that truth and put beside it the scheme of good living and good works and good character to get you to heaven? My friend, tonight, if God did not give his son, if there was not salvation through the Christ who came from heaven to our salvation, then our whole world of men and women would perish. Could I simply state that whether men and women live religiously or immorally, were it not for Christ coming to die on Calvary, every one would alike perish? There is absolutely no hope, no hope that you will ever be in heaven by the best that you have done, no matter how sincere, how bad you have lived, how careful you have been, absolutely no hope that you will ever be in heaven as a result of what you have done. But you see, that's why we have a message of hope. God is not telling you tonight, now keep going, I hope one of these days you'll hit the standard. God's telling you tonight, you cannot hit the standard. You cannot do enough. But in order that you might not perish, he has done everything. He has given his son. For God so loved the world that he did all the doing. He gave his only begotten son. We sing sometimes, lay your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Rest in him alone, gloriously complete. It is finished. The work that saves a man or woman, it is finished. Yes, indeed, it's finished every jot. Sir, this is, oh, indeed, tell me, is it not? If there's a man or a woman in our gathering tonight, after the present moment of rest, you have labored in order to have peace with God, and struggled in order to be sure, someday, somewhere you will be in heaven. Could I tell you that the best thing for you to do just at this moment is give your hand for that? Oh, you say it would shatter my life, and who knows where I'd end up if I did a thing like that. Give the whole thing up and trust Christ. And the moment you trust Christ, you will have the absolute assurance. The work is done, salvation is finished, and heaven is secured through the work that the Lord Jesus did at Calvary. That is our message of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. But as well, I want to address tonight the class of the guilty, for there is comfort for the guilty. The world, the psychologist, we'll tell you that little guilt is a bad thing. Now, when it comes to raising children, don't instill in your children any sense of guilt. And be careful when you're listening to religion. Like if the people that are dealing with religion load you with guilt, well, you can just turn away from it because guilt's not a good thing. Could I tell you tonight that it's impossible to understand God's message for the world without understanding that man is guilty? It's not something that God is using as a lever to beat people down and then somehow or other pry them into religion. But could I tell you tonight that there's no way to be right with a holy God until you are willing to acknowledge your own guilt? It is not some sign of psychological weakness. It's a matter of absolute reality. So guilty is the world before God that if God did not send his son into the world to suffer and die for sin, then the world must be condemned in its guilt before God, condemned forever. The next verse tells us, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here is a world that needs to be delivered from its condemnation. And only by the suffering and death of Christ will the great problem of man's guilt be removed. As far as God in heaven is concerned, there is no possibility of the weight of guilt being lifted from the conscience until that man or woman takes the truth from God's word that the Lord Jesus is the sacrifice that stood before God in the place of the guilty. And by trusting the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that soul knows the burden of guilt forever gone, cleansed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would want to emphasize to you tonight that when it comes to the subject of guilt, that the realm of guilt is this. Guilt is before God. It's not a matter that you have somehow or other got to get your mind around people that you have wronged. Or somehow or other you can excuse yourself because you would say, well, I don't think anyone has been really harmed by what I have done. Could I tell you tonight that the ultimate matter that we are dealing with as we read from the Bible is this. Every sin that has been committed against God. All of your sins are an affront to the holy character of the God of the universe. And until you are willing to deal with that subject, there is no way you can be right with God. To avoid that subject, to talk to God as if God were your friend, and if you and God just needed to have a little reconciliation. It's been a long time since you rang the long distance number and talked to your good friend God. My friend, tonight, if that is your concept of things, let us emphasize to you tonight that all the world stands guilty before a God who is holy. A God whose standard of sin has never changed. A God who knows the deep, dark secrets of the past. A God who has record of every sin. Be it sins of the mind, or sins of the body. Be it sins that others would know of, or sins that nobody would know of. The God of heaven knows every sin. It's a matter of sin against God. But all I want to tell you tonight, I would never be so unkind to you, I hope. I would never be so unkind to you to remind you of such unpleasant things if I could not tell you tonight that there's a remedy for guilt. There is a remedy tonight in the precious blood of Christ. It may be some soul in the meeting tonight says, I don't understand what you mean by a remedy in the blood of Christ. If sin is against God, then the primary question is this. How will God remove my sins? How will God ever communicate to me the message that I no longer stand guilty before Him, that He has the privilege to forgive every one of my sins? How does God communicate that to me? Well, I thank God tonight God can communicate it to you through His Word. And He will communicate it to you as a result of what the Lord Jesus did at Calvary. In God's reckoning, the only acceptable payment to remove the guilt of sin is the sacrifice of His infinite and holy Son. And at Calvary, the Lord Jesus was given by God as a sacrifice. For God so loved the world of guilty men and women that He gave His only begotten Son to bear the tragic consequences of man's guilt and sin. And at Calvary, the Lord Jesus died. At Calvary, His love was given. Not a father's death. Not someone left alone to show us how to die with confidence in God. But from heaven He came to be a sacrifice at Calvary. To deal once and for all with the great matter of man's guilt before God. And when the Lord Jesus gave His life on the cross, He provided the one remedy that God requires in order to remove guilt. If the sacrifice of Christ made no sense, it makes absolute sense, but if it made no sense, but God was willing to accept it anyway, that would be all you need because it's God against whom you have sinned. And I can tell you tonight that God is satisfied with what Christ has done. He has accepted what Christ gave at Calvary as a penalty payment for sin. And every soul that is willing to simply trust Christ, God says, that's all I require. I'm looking for nothing more than the value of His sacrifice to pay for the great matter of the sinner's guilt. It might be to me that there are some who are in the gathering and they're concerned about salvation. And to you there is no hope in sight. Somehow or other, you wonder. You have struggled away with salvation. You have tried to be saved. You have tried to listen to the gospel, to figure it all out. You have cried and that didn't work. You have prayed and that didn't work. You have done your level best and nothing works. And you try to play your little tricks on God and persuade God about something and somehow God doesn't pay attention. And there's no help in sight. I would love to think that there are perhaps more than a dozen such people in this gospel talk this evening. Could I tell you that John 3:16 has the message of hope? There is the sufficiency of what Christ has done in John 3:16. If God left the world and in order to bring men into eternal life and blessing, God gave His Son. If God required this, in order to deliver men from perishing, in order that men and women might have everlasting life. Do you think that God undertook a work like this and just didn't quite do enough? He attempted to accomplish a thing, but somehow or other he left just a little stitch that needed to be finished. Just a little addition that needed to be made. Or let me simply and clearly declare to you tonight, there is hope in sight. Absolute, subtle peace, hope. Because when Christ came and died, God's only begotten Son was an infinite payment to God. All that God requires is 100% provided. We preach the gospel, and to tell you the truth, I think there are people who listen to us and fail to understand what we are saying. What we are preaching tonight, as simply as I can tell you, is this. What Christ did at Calvary is enough. God is not asking for one thing more from you. God does not look for good from you. God does not look for praise from you. God is not looking for some change in you to make you fit for salvation or fit for heaven. God is looking at Christ and God says, He is enough. God is satisfied. He has raised Him from the dead. And there is full salvation in what Christ did at Calvary plus nothing. God grant tonight then there may be some soul who will simply take the truth of God's message. God loves you. He sent His Son to do all that was needed that you might not perish. He came, He suffered, He died. And God says that whosoever believeth in Him, nothing more than what Christ has done, simply rely on His finished work. Whosoever believeth in Him, God's word for it, should not perish. Never suffer for their sins because Christ has done all the suffering at Calvary. But have everlasting life. Just because God says so. He is the one against whom you have sinned. He is the one who has accepted the sacrifice of Christ. He is the one that's giving you His word tonight. God grant you might take His word and have hope eternal in Christ.